Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12. That's what we're working on this morning, Revelation chapter 12. Ashley and Jed made it just fine. In case you hadn't got a chance to throw anything at her yet, go ahead and do that. You know, she's all primed for it and everything. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. We ask that you be with us during our study this morning. Help us to understand what is here and help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a segment that is where they re-emphasize the fact that we are looking at a sign. So that means that everything that we look at in chapter 12, we are to look at it as what? Yeah, symbolic. Everything is symbols. It's all in symbols. And so we need to keep that in front of us all the time so that we don't get caught up in the trap of wanting to make something literal when it's very obviously supposed to be interpreted symbolically. We are seeing a picture here of Jesus coming to the earth and of the war that's going on. And so we are looking at all of that. We had spent time last week looking at the woman and the child, and we were just digging into the fiery red dragon and in verse 3. Now, we had skipped down to verse 7 so that we would understand something of who the dragon is, because the dragon is actually told, we're given an identification of who the dragon is in verse 9. Who is the dragon? The devil, Satan. And he is the dragon that is trying to attack the woman, and eventually tries to attack the woman's children. Okay, who was the woman? Let's see if we can remember who the woman was. Well, it's the church, but it's also what? It's Israel. It's Israel, and then the Israel. The church becomes a part of Israel. So it's actually Israel, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's Israel is who the woman is. And she is, it's from out of Israel that Jesus comes, but also Christians, as we saw, Paul says in Romans and then later on in Colossians, that the true Israelite, the true Jew, is not one who's one outwardly, but one who has experienced what? Inwardly, circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart occurs when? When we are baptized in obedience to Christ, that's when we experience the circumcision of the heart. All right, so we're going to be looking at verse 3. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read from verse 3 through about verse 12, okay? And we're going to keep all this and try to keep all this in mind. And I'm still fighting a cough, so I've got a cough drop in my mouth, so hopefully I won't be spewing that somewhere. But here we go. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, "In heaven now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." All right, so there's a lot here. But one of the things that we had specifically started to deal with was the question about the fact that one-third of the stars of heaven, what happens to them? They get thrown to the earth. And when we look at this, we need to remember that one-third is not a number. Okay? It's not intended to be a literal number. So we're not taking a look and saying, hey, one-third of the population of angelic beings was thrown to the earth. But rather, it's symbol. It literally means, instead of being a number, it's not a number. Instead of, it means the third part of something. What is the third part of something?
What is that?
Yeah, third part is the spiritual part. So it's referring to the spiritual. That's what it's referring to. And the key to understanding this is that they were originally described as being what? I've got it written down right there. Stars of what? They are originally stars of heaven. Stars are used for guidance, used for instruction, that type of thing. So that speaks about their original purpose. Angelic beings, their primary purpose, according to the Hebrew letter, is to serve
who?
Yeah, take a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Here is a contrast being made in the Hebrew letter from between Jesus and angelic beings. And here it says in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So here's the idea. Angelic beings, when they are functioning as these stars of heaven, are intended to serve and minister to who? Those who will inherit salvation, right? Which, in the Old Testament, that would have been who? Israel, right? In the New Testament, it would be?
Christians.
But now, here's the point. The dragon, notice how it's phrased, the dragon does what? He drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So the idea is that the dragon and his actions actually had an effect on some of the angelic beings. And they were thrown to the earth, and their spiritual purpose, what happened to it? Yeah, their spiritual purpose died, essentially, or was destroyed, or was changed. And that's what the third part is telling us. It's telling us that their spiritual nature of these stars of heaven has been changed by the dragon, and they have followed him to the earth. Now, it doesn't say followed, but it says that they were thrown to the earth. But if you skip on down to verse 9, what happened to the devil, to Satan? He was also cast to what? To the earth. So he was cast to the earth, and so the same phrase occurs in both places, verse 9 and verse 4. And the idea behind it is that Satan was cast by who? By God. And he, being cast to the earth, that's where he's going that's where his realm of influence is now. And with him went those angelic beings that he influenced. And they ceased being stars of heaven. They ceased being stars of heaven. That's the point that the paragraph is making symbolically with the symbols that are here. It's not telling us anything about the numbers. Fact is, we don't have any clue about the numbers of angelic beings that followed Satan. We have no idea whatsoever. We just simply have the emphasis symbolically here with the numbers on the fact that their purpose for existence, they no longer are serving that purpose. Okay? So that's one of the things we've got to keep in mind. Now, there are interpretations out there where they do not keep the symbols that are consistent throughout all of Revelation in mind, where they will argue that there is actually, this is a literal thing, there is one-third of all the angels follow Satan. And they'll actually call that a number. But it's not a number. It is a reference to the spiritual nature of the loss of their spiritual nature in terms of their purpose. Okay? Another thing that we have here, we've also got seven heads crowned with seven diadems. What's a diadem? What's the difference between a diadem and a garland? Diadem is a regular crown. It's a crown that who wears? A king or somebody in authority, right? And a garland, in some places it's translated garland, in some places it's translated crown, because it's the same word that's over in chapter 4 with the elders have casting their crowns before the Lord, but they're not wearing crowns of, they're not wearing diadems, they're wearing what? Yeah, they're wearing the victor's wreath. And that's what a garland is that the woman is wearing in verse 1. It's translated garland there instead of... but it should have been translated the same sort of idea. You know, go ahead.
Was that the crown that Jesus wore of thorns?
No, not exactly. I mean, you could probably make a parallel in some ways, but the garland that of victory that they would wear was always what was it made out of? Palm leaves, laurel branches. So there is a difference. There is a difference. And the crown of thorns, the guards were making fun of his claim that he was a king. So they were actually trying to mimic a diadem type of crown when they created it. So there's really not a connection there. Really not. All right, go ahead.
They made it so he would suffer.
They made it so he would suffer, exactly. That's really what the purpose of the crown of thorns was. So just torment. Just meanness. It's just meanness, okay? So now, why does the dragon have seven heads? Seven is the perfect number. And so the dragon is the perfect representation of what?
Evil.
Of evil. Okay? And he has seven diadems on his head, but he has the he's a perfect authority on evil, too. Okay? He also has 10 horns. 10 is the number for completeness. Remember? And so he has, and horns have to do with power. So here is this dragon. He's a perfect representation of evil, perfect representation of evil's authority, and perfect representation of, or complete representation of the power of evil. So Satan is absolutely what? He's absolutely evil. That's exactly what we're supposed to get here. He's also, what color? What kind of red?
Fiery
red. Why fiery red? Well, that's as red as you can get, but
it's hot.
It's hot? Well, he's not. Yes, go ahead, Barb. War. It's a picture of war, remember? Fiery red. The idea, in fact, is in the Hebrew language, the word for fire is actually a word that the letters spell out a phrase that talks about the devourer. And so fire was always seen as something that could devour. And when it was coupled with the color red, and especially with a dragon, it is a picture of war. It is a picture of war. And sure enough, who does he want to do war against? Who is he poised to do war against? Who is he poised to devour?
Christians.
No, not yet. He wants to devour Christ. He wants to devour Christ. So when Christ came into the world, he was doing everything he could to do what? To kill him.
So you know that he was a Christ child.
Yes. There was no doubt. Right. The child was born to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We've seen the rod of iron image before. It's a reference back to messianic prophecies concerning the gospel, the power of the gospel. And the idea behind it is that when people of the various nations hear the gospel message, they will have the opportunity to do what? To repent, yeah. And to escape from the kingdom that is ruled by the dragon and become a part of what kingdom? The kingdom of God, right. Now, verse 7, when we get down there, we're going to hold off on verse 6, the interpretation of that, the idea of fleeing into the wilderness and having a place prepared in the 1,260 days. We're going to hold on that for a moment. Go ahead, Mary. It is what symbolized Rome. In Daniel, yeah, the Roman Empire is a mixture of iron and clay, if I'm not mistaken. But yeah, but the rod of iron, the actual image of a rod of iron, is not exactly the same image as that statue in Daniel. But it is, yes. I'm sure that's probably something that they have done in the past and may be doing now. I don't know. Probably. Very likely. Very likely. Yeah. All right. Go ahead, Carl.
If Satan had been successful in killing Christ, there would have been any Christians.
Right. And there's no way he would have been successful. In fact, it was only when Jesus was on the earth that you really see Satan attempting to do something to God. Through, as Jesus was human fully human. Other than that, he can't really do anything to God, can he? His war is actually kind of like, well, you remember the Gulf War in 1990 something, whatever it was, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, you know, and the combined armies of the United States and several others, you know, pushed him very, very, you know, quickly, defeated him and pushed him back across. But even though he was defeated and knew he was defeated, do you remember what he did? As he left, he deliberately blew up oil wells and set fire to anything and everything he could. He deliberately simply destroyed things because if he couldn't have it, nobody was going to have it. That's basically the way Satan operates. He can't beat God. He can't. There's just no way. He's not in any, no matter how powerful he might be, he is no way in any way approaching being powerful enough to do anything to God. But what does he want to do? He wants to destroy as much of God's stuff as he can. And that stuff includes you and I. So he's out to get us, right? And he's out to make a mess of everything. That's exactly what he's out to do. He's out to destroy God's children and God's creation and God's, you know, anything that God touches, he is fair game for him to try to destroy. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. That's exactly it. Let's see, where were we? Oh, verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. In verse 7, it says, war broke out in heaven. Now the word "and" there is a can indicate, it can be used a couple of different ways. It's the typical word "kai," which means "and," but it can be used a couple of ways. One of those ways is that as you're going along and you get a narrative and you're telling a story, You might have already been told part of the story, but you want to go back. And so you kind of, you know how sometimes they'll put something in parentheses and they'll tell you the story. And I think that in this section here, I think that's what we need to understand. Because we've already heard, we've already had something about, you know, the dragons drew a third of the stars of heaven and they were thrown to the earth. And now we're finding out, well, when did that happen? And we don't really get a good time sense. We don't know when it happened. We just know that it happened. Okay? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. Now, why is Michael important? Who is Michael?
He's the archangel.
All right? Michael is also, in the book of Daniel, something very specific in the book of Daniel. He is the protector of who? Do you remember? Not Jesus, but of the Jews. He's the protector of the Jewish people. That's maybe the key that we're seeing here, because again, everything is symbolism. It's a sign. Now, Michael is a true angelic being, and he is someone who is mentioned in Scripture. But why is he mentioned here in the description? Why not just say Satan was cast out of heaven? Why mention Michael? Except that the context has the war being waged against Israel, both Old Testament and New Testament. And Michael is the one who is charged with protecting Israel. So the point is that God's already put into place measures to protect Israel, and those measures have been what? They've been active. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels could not do what? Could not overcome them. Could not prevail. They weren't strong enough. They weren't able to. And so they were cast out of heaven. All right? Let's see. And his angels were cast with him. And then in verse 10, you've got, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Now remember, what has happened? The child has been born, and the child has what? And the child has returned to God. He's been caught up and returned to God. So that means that Jesus has done what? Has died on the cross. Has finished the plan. So now, because Jesus has gone back, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. Now let's stop right there. Several things are here. First of all, salvation has come. Why has salvation come? Because Jesus died on the cross. But it also says strength.
He's overcome death also. That's what
yeah.
The devil said, because he bruised it badly.
Right.
He arose.
The strength that we have here that is mentioned, it is mentioned several times in Scripture in various ways. Jesus, when he was talking in John chapter 14, said, you will have tribulation in the world, but take courage. I have what? Overcome the world. All right? How do you overcome something? He talked in one parable about how you know, when they accuse him of casting out demons through the power of the devil, he says, no, if you're going to set something free, you've got to bind what? You got to bind the devil, right? You got to, and so you know, he talked about how the devil doesn't have the power; he has the power. And then in 1 John, John says that that our faith overcomes the world. And so the picture that we have here is that when people turn to Christ, they receive what? Strength. Strength to do what? To fight Satan. To overcome the world. And what is the theme of Revelation that we've seen over and over and over again? Remember, in every one of the seven letters to the seven churches, every one of the letters to the seven churches, okay? In each of those seven letters, it all always ends, he who overcomes. Remember? And the idea is that we are meant to be in a world where there are things to overcome, but we also receive strength to do it. We're not supposed to do it by ourselves. We're not supposed to do it through our own strength. We're supposed to do it through a strength that comes from where? From God. Now, since Christ has returned, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. Now, there's a difference between strength and power. Power generally is a word that's going to be used to describe actively pursuing an agenda. Strength is usually something that you use is usually a word that's used to talk about enduring or overcoming. So here the idea is that, but they're very similar, aren't they? Strength and power? Wouldn't you agree? They're very similar in thought. But the idea is that we get the strength from God to overcome the tribulations and the power of Satan and all of that. But we also get the power of God to do what? To do what God wants in this world. See, that's the interesting part. We're not just to be passive, which, you know, you can have strength to be passive and overcome things, you know, deal with them and endure through them and all that. But we're actually supposed to have power that we use to do what? Yeah, teach others. We are left in this world to do what? Yeah, to spread the gospel to everyone that we can. And we're given the power to do that. The power comes from where? It's the power of His Christ. Okay? So that's a very important part of the message here. Think about it, especially the first century world that was getting this when they were entering into all this trouble with Rome. You know, they might be saying, well, you know, we're kind of compared to the world, we're kind of puny. And God is saying, well, you may be puny compared to the rest of the world, but guess what? You have access to what? You have access to His power. And His power created everything. His power overcame death. His power is beyond anybody else's power. So His power is important. Also, go back up. We also have now the kingdom of our God has come. Remember earlier we had looked at, go back up to, where was it? It's in chapter 11, but I can't remember where it was. Somebody help me, where it said, where we talked about the idea that the kingdoms... Oh, yeah, look at verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And remember we talked about that? That's not a good translation because it's what? It's singular. It's one kingdom. And so over here in chapter 12, it emphasizes again, there is one what? One kingdom. The singular kingdom of our God has come. That also does a number on some of the teachings of some denominations, because a lot of denominations say that the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. It won't come until Christ returns again and sets up an earthly kingdom that will rule for 1,000 years. Again, they're not following the rules of interpretation. They're making some things literal and some things not literal. But here we already have told that now what has already come? The kingdom has already come. It's here. What is that kingdom? All right, the kingdom is a word that emphasizes the fact that people are in relationship to who? To a king, to Christ, right? And this kingdom, you can make an argument, exists in three fashions. Okay? You can say it exists in the past, as what? What was the kingdom? Israel. Okay? It exists in the present and is what? The church. And it exists in the future and is what? Or it's heaven. So you've got past, present, and future aspects of the kingdom, but the present aspect is that the kingdom is what? Is the church, right? And this church, what is part of our purpose as a church?
Tell other people.
Remember when Jesus, look, turn back over to Matthew 18. No, Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. Peter says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says in verse 18, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now remember when we talked about that before? Over time, we have flip-flopped that. We have made the church a place where we're a fortress, and Satan's attacks can't do what? Can't overcome us. But in reality, who is to be on the attack? Christians. Christians are to be on the attack. And that's where the word power comes in instead of the word strength. We have the power to attack Satan's realm. And the way we attack Satan's realm is one person at a time. Because we win a victory every time someone does what? Every time someone becomes a Christian, is baptized into Christ Jesus, we win a victory over Satan. And that power to win that victory is not ours, it comes from who? Comes from God. That's exactly what he wants us to understand. So, and then verse 11, let's see. "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death." And that tells us again a picture of how we can continue to overcome Satan. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." In other words, Satan knows that he's ultimately defeated. He knows that God's people, God's kingdom is here on earth. He knows that that we have the ability to overcome him. And so, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Who is that talking about? Is that not all people everywhere? Yeah? "For the devil has come down to you." In other words, the devil does not want... He does not want peace. He does not want prosperity, except that when peace and prosperity can do what?
Persuade you to follow him.
To persuade you to follow him. He is just out to manipulate everything he can so that we all become followers, or we all lose out on becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we don't have any information as to where or anything else, you know. Yeah, it belongs to the unrevealed things of God, you know. We really just don't have anything about it. I mean, there's a lot of theories.
Well, it's also interesting that Satan always had the ear of God. He was always a
thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see that from Job. Right. And we've, you know, that makes a little bit of sense, because Satan apparently was, you know, as an angelic being, his main task was to protect and care for man. He didn't like that. And so he doesn't like human beings at all. But
well, has he seen, he's up and he's been up in heaven, has he seen the place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels?
Has he seen it? Good question. I don't know.
Well, I mean, he'd been up there.
Right.
He has a rest of place.
I'm gonna have to pass on that. I don't know how to answer that right now. Let me think on that a little bit. Then I'll see if I can give you an answer next week. Go ahead, Phyllis.
Well, he was one of God's main angels
right
from the beginning.
He was a cherubim.
Yes. And so when he made war, he was wanting power. He would like to have taken over God, but it was not possible.
It wasn't.
And so I don't believe at that time that he seen hell. I'm going to use it.
Yeah.
He may have seen it, but he didn't see it in the way that God is going to have it for him.
And that's very possible. I'm just going to have to wait and let me do some research on that because I'm not sure how to answer that. You guys have good questions. All right. Well, we are out of time, so we are going to quit here. We will pick up with verse 13 next week. Any last-minute questions before we... All right. Thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it.